Good morning.
Good morning.
I just want to thank the elders for signing off on this. John told me Tuesday that I would be preaching, and at that time I had my outline was 6 pages. Now it's 8 pages. So by my math here, it's like an hour a page, 8 hours. Buckle in. So thank you for letting me speak. We're going to be looking at Psalm 95 this morning. We'll be looking at the whole chapter, and we'll be moving around a little bit, but we'll come back to it. Fred has a video for us, so if we want to draw our attention to that. Following, that was verses 1 through 7, but I'd like to read Psalm 95 from the beginning again here. Verse 1, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountain are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness. When your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, there are people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Father, thank you for your word, that it's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Lord, I pray that you would speak through your word to us today, that you would do only what you can do, that you would judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart, Lord, and that you would change us. I pray that you would empower me now by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If I asked you to define worship in one or two words, what might you guys say? And feel free to give me some responses here. We have 8 hours. So come on. Music? Loving God and adoring him. Prayer. Mm-hmm. Yep. And we do see some of those in the text. We see coming into his presence with thanksgiving. We see extolling him with music and song. But the word worship here is used in verses 6 and 7. I'll read that again. It says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We see the word worship connected with the actions of bowing down and kneeling. In fact, the Hebrew is the word shakah, and it literally means to bow down or prostrate oneself. And there are other words throughout the scriptures that are translated as worship, and all of them without exception are actions. It's amazing. But what's the common thread behind all the words in scripture that are translated as worship? I'd like to suggest to you this morning that they're all a response. And so if you get nothing else from this today, is that worship is a response. It's a response to God for who he is and what he's done, especially in light of who we are and what we've done. True worship engages the entire being, the mind, will, and emotions. In verse 1, we see that the language of emotion, we see singing and shouting, thanksgiving, extolling the Lord with music and song. That's all emotional language there. In verse 6, we see bowing and kneeling before the Lord. That's the language of the will, of submission. And then we see the mind engaged. In verses 7 and 8, it says, "Hear his voice and don't harden your hearts." Sometimes to understand what a word truly is, we have to understand what the word is not. The reason we understand hot and cold is because we understand the difference between those. And so this morning, I just want to look at, before we look at closer at what worship is, I want to look at a couple of examples of what worship is not. A lot of you might have heard the term lip service, and it actually comes from the scriptures. Isaiah 29:13-14 says, "And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with these people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden." And so we see here that the first point is that worship is not about words. These people might have had the right words, and I think sometimes we have the right words. We sang songs that are true, but if there's truth and we believe that, why do we not live it out? We might, without doing what the word says, we might have had a cultural experience. It was a response when we prayed here, but if we don't go live out what it was, then it doesn't mean anything. It's not true worship. So worship is not about words. Worship is not about having the right template or tradition. A good example of this is in the book of Zechariah. Some of the Israelites, they approach the Lord and they ask him the question. They say, "Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month, as I have done for so many years?" And here's what the Lord says in Zechariah 7, verse 5. He says, "Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and then the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves?" Going down to verse 9 here, here's what the Lord truly wanted from them. says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." And if we read on, it says they didn't listen to the Lord. They hardened their hearts. And in Psalm 95, we're commanded not to harden our hearts. So worship is not about words. It's not about having the right template or tradition. Worship is not free of cost. Like I said, we need to submit to the Lord if we believe what we're singing. I think we would all agree that in Scripture, David was a worshiper. But we're told in 1 Chronicles 21, 1 through 30, that he sinned. He took a census of Israel. Taking a census wasn't wrong in itself. Moses did that in the book of Numbers by the Lord's command. And so we don't know exactly why the census was a sin. But we do get if we read the text, it kind of looks like he's getting prideful. And it looks like he's trusting in his military might rather than in God. And so David starts taking this census. It would have taken a while. And he realizes it's a sin. And the Lord gives him a choice of three consequences for this sin. He offers him 3 years of famine, 3 months of devastation by Israel's enemies, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord. And so David asks for mercy and that he would fall into the Lord's hands. And so God sends pestilence on Israel. 70,000 men fell. And so we see after that, David repents. He takes responsibility. And the Lord commands him to build an altar on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And we'll pick it up in verse 22. It says, "And David said to Ornan, 'Give me the site of the threshing floor, that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. Give it to me at its full price, that the plague may be averted from the people.' Then Ornan said to David, 'Take it, and let my lord the king do what seems good to him. See, I give the oxen for burnt offerings, and the threshing sledges for the wood, and the wheat for a grain offering. I give it all.'" And I underlined the next verses here. David's response, David's worship. It says, "But King David said to Ornan, 'No, but I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing.' So David paid Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. And David built there an altar to the Lord and presented burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And the Lord answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offering." Worship is not free of cost. It requires us to give something. Worship is not about us. The only example I could think of this, well, there's a lot of examples, but the best example I could think of this in Scripture was Lucifer. And he was created as a beautiful worship leader. He led the worship in heaven. We find this in Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 19. It says, "Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God, you are the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted it in gold were your settings and your engravings. In the King James Version, the translators added the word tabrets and pipes to the listing of precious stones. And tabrets are drums, and pipes would be like an organ. So we get this picture of this beautiful being who's not only leading the worship of heaven with instruments, but he's a living orchestra. On that day you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of the fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst. It consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever. So we see that Lucifer was filled with pride because of who God had created him to be. Isaiah gives us further insight into this. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." So worship is not about words. Worship isn't about having the right template or tradition. And worship isn't about us. I think as we discovered that we get music confused with worship a lot. And so that's my next point, that worship is not primarily about music. Those are expressions of worship. But worship is about all of life. Paul writes to us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." What does he mean when he says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice? I like how Eugene Peterson puts this verse in the message. He says, "So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering." So worship is all of life. It's the everyday, ordinary things that are worship. It's not primarily about music. And some of the common complaints I hear about worship are actually about music. I hear a lot of complaints about the volume of the worship is too loud or too soft, or that's not my style of worship, or I didn't like the instrumentation of that worship. And we're inserting the wrong word there. We're making worship about music. Music is a response. But we're making the expression of that response a little God. And so let's look at what worship is from Psalm 95. In verse 1, well, as an aside, verse 3 assumes that we're worshiping something because it talks about little gods and that God is the great king above all gods. We see that he's the great king above all gods. In verse 1, we see him as redeemer. In verse 3, we see him as the great king above all gods. Verse 3, we see him as also our maker, our creator. So worship is a response for who God is. He deserves ultimate worth. We should ascribe ultimate worth to God. And so worship is a response to God for who he is, for what he's done. He's created us. He's redeemed us. And in light of who we are, and what we've done. What does the text say about that? In verse 6, we're portrayed as God's creation. In verse 7, we're likened unto sheep. In verse 8, it says we're disobedient. In verse 10, it says we're prone to wander. So that's who we are. Let me just close with this illustration. Imagine a woman who has inherited a piece of jewelry. It's a brooch from her mother, and she got it from her mother. It's been around in the family for a few years, and nobody quite knows where it came from. Nobody knows what it's worth, and half the time they don't even know where it is. One day the woman finds it and says, "Oh yeah, that old thing. I think I'll go get it appraised." And so she takes the brooch to the jeweler, and he gets his loop, the little magnifying eyepiece that jewelers use. And he puts it up to his eye, and he begins to examine the brooch. Actually, both pronunciations are correct. I looked it up. And so as he looks at the brooch, he starts to notice some of the characteristics. He notices the way the facets refract the light. He notices colors. He notices texture. Bit by bit, he's looking at it, thinking about it, and taking in all the aspects of this piece of jewelry. All of a sudden, after several minutes of this, the loop pops out of his eye, and his breathing becomes labored. And he begins to feel faint. He realizes that this is not just an ordinary piece of jewelry. It's a lost, ancient, unique piece of jewelry. The craft with which this was made has vanished from the face of the earth. Nobody knows how to do it anymore. This is unique in its beauty. It's priceless. And we see that the jeweler's mind, will, and emotions are all engaged, because he realizes the value of what he has in his hand. He realizes that in his hand is something more valuable than all the jewels in his shop. All the jewels he's ever had in his shop for 30 years. And when the woman, the owner of this piece of jewelry, comes to understand its true value, she's astounded and thunderstruck. She realizes she has not been living in accordance with the value of what she had. Because she didn't understand the true value of it, she wasn't living at all the way she ought to be living. Her entire life has changed now that she sees the value of it. That's what the psalmist is calling us to do this morning. He's calling us to do exactly what the jeweler does. It starts rationally. It starts with thinking. It starts with looking at who God is and what he's done. It enumerates and it inventories, and it goes through until it dawns on you the value and the beauty of who God is. And so this morning, as we look at our response to God, maybe we've settled for false worship. Maybe we've settled for passivity. And I have some questions for reflection. And just ask yourself these and see where your worship is at. How do I respond to God? Do I respond with my mind, will, and emotions? Do I think about the words that I sing when I worship with music? Do I believe the words I sing? Am I moved by the words I sing? And do I live out the words I sing? Maybe we've settled for pride this morning. Maybe we think about what we have to offer God more than what God desires. Maybe we need to confess idolatry this morning. Maybe we've had little gods. You want to know how you have a little God? It's, what do you fear losing the most? What really gets to you? What do you think about the most? And that's what you ascribe ultimate worth to, whether it be money or maybe you want to look good. Maybe it's a person. What do you ascribe ultimate worth to? Is all of my life an offering of worship? Or is it just what happens on Sunday mornings? And am I being conformed to the pattern of this world? Or am I being transformed? Father, I just thank you for your word. I pray that we would transfer our worship to you, Lord. I pray that you would help us to go from here and not let worship just be about something that happens on Sunday morning, Lord. May we offer our whole lives to you. And may you change us, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.